What does Easter mean to you? Easter is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, the same question can be asked. What does Easter mean to you? What does the resurrection mean to you? And the meaning is different for many people. For some, it is a time for their kids to run around the house looking for candy that the Easter bunny hid. For others, it is a day to go to church. For most, it is a time for the family to gather around a great dinner. The meaning of the resurrection isn't determined by what we think it should mean, but what the Bible defines it as. And in order for us to understand the meaning of the resurrection, we must first understand the reason for the resurrection. And the reason for the resurrection is found in the book of Genesis. So if you would, turn to the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to stay in the book of Genesis. We're going to jump around a little bit. But we're going to start in the Genesis, in the book of Genesis. We will return to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Next chapter over, chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Recently, I heard or read, and as I get older, I forget which one it is, but I heard or read a definition of death. The simple definition of death is a matter of separation. If I were to die right now, you would see my body, but my spirit would no longer be within my body, because the spirit would be separated from the body. The same thing is true spiritually. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were separated from God. They no longer walked in the cool of the day as they once did before their disobedience. Therefore, the result of sin is separation of both spirit and body. We will all die. It is also a separation of man from their creator. We are or were spiritually dead to God. Sin means death, but the resurrection, according to the Bible, means life. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's addressing the Corinthian church, a church that was troubled in many areas. And one area was whether or not the resurrection had happened or had already happened. 15:13 through 17. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Verses 21 and 22 of that same chapter. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The resurrection means life. And we are going to look at the word life this morning, one letter at a time. The first letter in the word life is L. And L stands for love. Most people in America know that the Christian God is a God of love. A matter of fact, the Bible says that one of God's attributes, the characteristics of God, is love. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love, and it is evident in the first book of the Bible. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Genesis. I think many times we miss this act of love when we read this account. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, and he's speaking to the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S, meaning the Savior. He shall bruise your head, but he shall bruise your heel. We call this the proto-evangelium. It is the first proclamation of the gospel, the promised Messiah. In the midst of his curse, he proclaimed a loving promise. Not only is God's love evident in verse 15, but also verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. As God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he did so out of love. When you look at that on the surface, it doesn't look like an act of love. While you're driving them out of paradise, they're now going to have to toil. By the sweat of your brow you shall work, and by birth or by pain you shall give birth. Doesn't sound like an act of love. But here's the truth of the matter. If Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life, they would have lived in their sinful state forever. And there would have been no chance of redemption. There would have been no chance for God to have brought them back into a proper relationship with himself. You know, in Awana, one of the first verses the kids learn is 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave life through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. John the Apostle was one of the writers who wrote so much about love, and he says this in his first epistle, Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The word propitiation simply means substitute, and some people don't like this definition. They think it belittles really the whole scope of the definition of the word. But when we consider Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Propitiation. He's a substitute. We could never fix our sin problem. So God fixed it for us by giving us his Son to die in our place. And this is truly love. There is no greater love. L is for love, and I is for initiated. It was God who initiated our salvation. I already read Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. But God's plan of salvation of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, goes further back than the Garden of Eden. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and love. There are many Christians who say things like, "When I found Jesus." But the truth of the matter is, there isn't anyone who was ever looking for Jesus. There is not one person who has ever looked for Jesus. It is God who found them. It is God who is looking for them, seeking to save those who are lost. John said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have turned every single one of us to do what we want to do. Self-centeredness, self-focus. Romans 3, 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. No person ever seeks God. God seeks them. John 6, 44 says this. No one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It was God the Father who initiated the resurrection. L is for love. I is for initiated. And F is for forgiveness. God is a God who wants to forgive. And some would ask the question, why then doesn't he just forgive? If God is a God who just wants to forgive, then just let him forgive. And the answer is, just as God is love, God is also just. One of his attributes is that he is just. Sin must be dealt with, and God doesn't just wink at it. Sin must be accounted for. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. Jesus' death paid the price for us. Hebrews 9, 22, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission just simply means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God just can't wink at sin. Forgiveness comes with a price. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of wine, sour wine, was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? The required payment. What was finished was the required payment. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest standing ministering daily, and he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood, those who were men appointed by God, were to offer sacrifices. Dave just talked about the song that Paula was going to sing and talked about the Day of Atonement. And the priest would offer this sacrifice every year, and he would bring in the blood of goats and lambs and offer them to God as a way to appease God for the time being, but it had to be done every single year. But it says that they had to do it daily, to offer up repeatedly the sacrifices which can never take away sins. It never took away sins completely. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God indicates that his sacrifice was sufficient. It was complete. It was finished. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 24 and 25. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient. It shall be imputed to us who believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. Imputed means to be put on our account. If we just woke up one day and we aren't millionaires, but we found $1 million in our account, it would be imputed to you. Someone gave that to you. Someone put that in your account for you to use. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. Our unrighteousness was imputed to him. He took upon himself our sins. But when God raised him from the dead, it was proof that God was pleased with the sacrifice paid, And when he did that, his righteousness was imputed, was put into our account, so that we could stand before God holy and without sin. God the Father sent the Son to die in our place. Jesus was delivered up because of our sins and was raised for our justification. I love that passage. I think that's one of the best passages there is in reference to the resurrection being the means of our justification. Justification is to be made right with another. In other words, God could forgive our sins because Jesus paid for our sins. And his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, which is evident by the resurrection. You know, we just sung the song, He Lives. And it says this in one of the stanzas. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus Christ gave an account to the Father for the sins of the world. It said that it pleased him to smitten him. By his stripes, we are healed. Seeing that God is a loving God and a just God, he provided the payment for us in order that he may forgive our sins. God can never just forgive our sins by sweeping it under the carpet as if it never happened. He is a loving God, but he is a just God. And that love was evident by providing his Son, and his justice was met by the death and resurrection of his Son. L is for love. I is for initiated. F is for, and E is for eternal. God created us to live eternally. And we know this because of the warning that he gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Not lest we die, you shall surely die. You know, if Adam and Eve were going to eventually die, then that wouldn't have been much of a curse, would it? If they were going to die eventually, then it wouldn't have been a curse, a warning for them not to do something. And we saw that they were driven out of the garden in case they ate of the tree of the life and live forever. So we know that we were intended to live forever, that we were never meant to die. God created us to have an intimate relationship with him forever. He wanted to walk in the cool of the day. God was never one that initiated sin. He wasn't one who orchestrated sin. He gave us a choice, and we chose sin. And before we blame our parents, Adam and Eve, for the sin that was imputed to us, keep in mind that we sin by choice. Listen to what God says in regards to his desire for a relationship with Israel. I love these verses, especially this one. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is a God who just passionately loves his children. Isaiah 65:2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk contrary to my ways, who do not do any good according to their thoughts. In Matthew 23:37, another appeal to the Jewish people by Jesus, who of course is God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. His desire for a relationship is the same with all mankind. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God created us for an intimate relationship. He lost that intimacy with us because of sin. But he always wanted to have that relationship. Some people will put the theme of the Bible as God's redemptive plan for man, and it's really not, as God's glory. But one of the biggest ways that we see God's glory is his redemptive plan for man. It's throughout all of Scripture. throughout all of Scripture, from the book of Genesis 3:15, we see that God had planned for a means of salvation. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. All the way through, he worked with Israel. Israel was rebellious. He turns to the church to be a light in this world, to go out and spread the gospel, to tell people how to get saved. God is a loving God who desires to have that intimacy, that relationship back that was lost in the garden. The words eternal life appear 32 times in the New Testament alone. I have mentioned John 3:16, which is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. But here are two of my favorite passages concerning eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. What does Easter mean to you? What does it mean to me? According to the Bible, God's word, the resurrection means life. The resurrection reflects God's love. It is evident that God loves us. But is our love evident for God? Is our love evident for God? Recently, I was spending time with God, and He ingrained something in my head concerning the Christian life, and I've shared this with a few already, the teens and with the young adults. How would you know if you are a healthy Christian? The answer: if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to hate sin with the same passion. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being, and to hate sin with the same passion. If you do those two things, if that is true of you, you can be assured that you are a healthy Christian. Not that you're never going to sin. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. Every single day we are going to sin. But do you hate that about yourself? Do you hate that you get angry? Do you hate that you lust after money, after whatever? The resurrection reflects God's love. The resurrection was initiated by God. Before the foundations of the world, God chose to redeem us through His Son. The question is, as a result of God's initiation, will we respond in living for Him? The resurrection is proof of God's forgiveness. Do we reflect on all that God has forgiven us and the manner in which we forgive others? The resurrection brings about eternal life. You know, it is exciting to know that we have eternal life, that when we die, we are going to spend eternity in heaven. But that life was never intended to start when we die. It says that He walked with them in the cool of the day. They enjoyed that relationship while they were here on earth before they sinned. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God has made us alive to live with Him and with Him now, right now, with all our heart. If death is defined as separation, then life is defined by union. And God wants us to be in union with Him now. How deep the Father's love for us, that He would give us eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is life. Let's pray.